morning we are continuing to look here in Hebrews. I want to begin reading there in chapter 10 in verse 23. We'll begin reading there. It says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them who were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Now, as we've been looking through this book of Hebrews, and we understand that the purpose of the writer writing this book is to reassure, to remind these Hebrew Christians of what the center and substance of their faith is. Now, as we have said, if you had grown up in the Jewish religion, the Jewish faith, if you want to call it such, then you would have been, from a young child, taught all of the ordinances and practices that were set forth under the law of Moses. And you would have considered that these things were a place of refuge unto you, and you would have relied upon them, as many of the Jews do today, as they still go through these rituals and they have in their own mind what the purpose of the giving of the law is. And that is the mindset of the Jew. Now, we could also make an application of that to what happens in the religious world in which we live in. Generally, people grow up in a particular sort of religious tradition and they become accustomed to various practices. And what often occurs is that people become so accustomed to that that they assume in their mind that these ways and these practices are what the sum total of what God is doing in the earth, how it is manifested. And they think that what they're doing and how they think about things is how the way of God is. Now, religion is a powerful force among men in general. I mean, you know, I remember Rolf Marner saying one time that, you know, you could get by with preaching anything as long as you don't kill somebody's God. But when you start killing people's gods, then they're going to get mad. And he said they're going to try to kill you, you know, if you start killing their gods. Now, of course, we live in a day and age when there are gods of many in the minds of people, because generally every little sect and every little congregation or whatever, they believe God is like they think He is. And when they don't necessarily go to the Bible to get everything they think about what God is. It's not that they would say they don't believe the Bible, but they don't always believe what the Scripture says exactly about who God is. Now, God's never been ashamed about saying who He was from the very beginning. And when He appeared to Moses, and He said, "I am." Now, to understand what He said there is an amazing revelation. If we ever come to the place where what He said was, "I am the one who exists. I am the one who exists. I am." Now, that means, dear brethren, that all that exists must exist as a result of Him. And He is an absolute God. Now, we live, you know, the basic philosophy of man is that man is a pretty important thing. I mean, wouldn't you say that most people believe that man is just the most important thing? I mean, here's the world. We got to save the world and we got to do all these things because man is so important. I mean, that's why most people preach, isn't it? Because man's so important, we want to get them saved. I mean, man is he's the central thing here. I mean, here's man. Think about how the nobility of men. So if somebody comes along and they say, "Well, man's not a noble creature." Oh, that wouldn't be politically correct, would it? Can you imagine one of these politicians getting up in front of a bunch of people and telling them that they were all sinners, that they were not worthy of one blessing that God ever gave to anybody? No. See, people don't, by nature, we don't want to hear that. We want to hear how good we are. We want to hear what we've done and what we can do. But what the Scripture indicates is that which He would bring His people to know and understand is what He will do. Now, dear brethren, I'm not totally disinterested in what you're going to do. But I'd a whole lot rather cast my hope and care upon one whom I know is in control of all things, absolute God, than I had to trust for one moment in anything that you could do. It's not that I don't have respect to you, but I know what you are because we're all made from the same cloth. We all came from the same dust, and we're all going to go back to it. And the one who has life in himself is the one who said to Moses, "I am." And if we shall have life, it's going to be because He gives it to us. Whether it be natural life or whether it be spiritual life. A man can't make himself spiritual. You can't get grasp or gain one thing spiritual. You know, I hear a lot of times people talk about, "Well, I'm very spiritually minded." I heard a guy talking the other day. He says, "I'm not religious, but I'm very spiritual." Well, what in the world does that mean? What does that mean? I mean, a man can't be spiritual. Your hand is not spiritual. You're not spiritual. Now, you might think of what some religious philosophy or whatever you might call that spirituality, but that's not spirituality. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now, what spirit are they talking about? If somebody's spiritual, what spirit are they of? You see, the Spirit of God is the one who teaches the truth of God, because He is the embodiment of truth revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And so we're not interested, I'm not interested in being spiritual. But I do desire by the grace of God that He might grant unto me His Spirit, that I might see and know and understand things that are spiritual. Because only in that fashion can a man ever gain the truth of God, is as He gives those things that are true. Now, so having said all of that, and we speak about, as this letter is written to these Hebrew Christians, as they held on to those ideas that they thought were spiritual, in the same sense in which man thinks his religion is spiritual. They held on to these things. But Paul, and I refer to Paul as the writer of Hebrews, I believe he was, doesn't really tell us anywhere that he was, but as he writes to these Hebrews, he's indicating to them that the sum and substance of that which they have left Judaism for is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ does not exist in Judaism, but He is the one who transcends Judaism. He is that one who is the faith of God's elect. We don't say, well, here's our faith and Christ is in it. No, Christ is our faith. He is the sum and substance of our faith. And that is the point that he is seeking and setting forth this book to show them that the faith of Christ is the faith of God's people. There's no other faith that a man can be standing in and be found among the Lord's people than the faith of Christ. The faith of Christ in that it comes from Christ. It is the faith of Christ in that He demonstrated faith as He came to do the Father's will. And it is of Christ as it is applied unto us. It comes from Him. He is the embodiment of it. And He would manifest that to us. It is the faith of Christ. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, dear brethren, that is what the gospel is. That is the profession of the faith of God's people. It is that He is the sum total. Now, it says here, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Now, that is the profession of our faith, is it not? That Jesus Christ is the eternal God. That He is the salvation that's manifested from the eternal God. He's not some lesser light. He's not some separate thing. Well, we'll have our little religion over here and we'll perform this. Oh, yes, and we'll also believe in Christ. Because, you see, that's what some of these Jews were being encouraged to do. Well, now, you know you were raised in this. And I can just hear some of these people, you know, their families drawing them back. Saying, man, you need to come back. It's okay, you can believe in Jesus. It's okay, but you need to get back over here and get involved in this practice here. But you see, the problem with that is that Christ plays no second fiddle. There's no such thing as believing in some other religion, whatever it may be, however spiritual a man might think it is, if Christ be not the all in all. Now, if Christ is all in all, there's no room for anything else, is there? I mean, if Christ is all, where are you going to put this other stuff? Where is it going to be? And so that's what he says right here. He said, let's hold fast the profession of our faith. What is it? Christ Jesus the Lord is the sacrifice for sin. Now that's what he's been saying here. He said, of this is the sum. We have such an high priest as has entered in once into the holy place in our behalf. He said, that is our profession. Let's hold it fast. Without wavering. Without wavering. Not being wishy-washy. Not saying, well, maybe it's true, but just to be on the safe side. See, that's kind of what the Jews were doing. They said, well, we believe that's true. We believe Christ died for sin, but just to be on the safe side, let's be circumcised. Just to be on the safe side. I mean, you know, it's not that we don't believe it, but it might be that we need to do this. Dear brethren, the sum total of our faith is that which Jesus Christ has performed. Paul said the Jews go about to what? Establish their own righteousness. Now, whatever religious practice or ritual, or thought process, or whatever that a man might have in his mind that is necessity for him going side by side with that which Christ has done is too much. And it is to deny the faith of Christ if it is not to rely totally upon Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now that is the end of the story. There's nothing else that has to be said. That's it. It's Christ and Christ alone. He's faithful that promised. Now, he is faithful that promised because, you see, our hope is built on the promise of God. It's not built on what we did. Now, for a long time in my life, I kept trying to figure out what it was that I did that got me into the faith. You know, I was told, brother, you need to walk down here and you need to confess Christ, and here it is now, you've done it. You've believed, you can sign the card, go put it in somewhere and keep it, and you're in. And so for many years, I thought that's the way it was. But dear brethren, it's not what I did. It's not what I professed or what I confessed or whatever. It's what Christ did. Now that's my confession. My confession is not what I did. See, some people say, well, have you made your profession of faith? You ever heard anybody say that? Or they'll say, well, you've made a profession of faith. Well, he made a profession of faith. Well, so what? A profession of faith is not worth a plug nickel in itself. He said, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Not let's make a profession of faith. See, the emphasis in a lot of preaching today is you need to make a profession of faith. Well, dear brethren, Paul says here you need to keep your profession of faith. You see, it's not what we do, but it is rather what we have, which is a profession of faith in Christ. Now, where does faith come from? Faith's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. How can a man boast of having faith? Because it's a gift. Why do we believe? Because of the mercy of God. And how can we not believe? if we've been given faith. How can a man not believe? If God gives a man faith, how can he not believe? He can't not believe. Now, he can start convincing himself. You see, the flesh is always working to undermine the work of the Spirit. It's seeking to. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. And the flesh would always be coming into the minds of God's people and causing them to doubt that the thing wherein they stand upon is sufficient. You'll bring those things into question in your mind. But you see, we hold fast, as he says here, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. And we went over this last week. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Now that has to do, surely, with an assembly like we've got here. We're assembling ourselves together. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're not just say, well, it doesn't make any difference. You know, we can worship the Lord all by ourselves just as easy as we can in the midst of the brethren. Well, that's not true according to what the Word of God says. Because the Lord said, where two or more of you are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of you. Now, there is something about the gathering together of God's people that is of value to the people of God. And He has been pleased to bless the assembling of His people. Now, this is not limited, however, to the gathering together of the saints in such a gathering as what we have here. But it has reference to the coming together of God's people in fellowship one with the other. Don't forsake that. Don't think you're an island unto yourself. We need one another. We are our brother's keepers. We are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. To esteem one another above ourselves. To love one another with a pure heart fervently. That is that which the Lord has called us to. Not forsaking, but rather exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now, we talked a little bit about that, what the day approaching is. And it's mentioned again here. Let me see where it is. It's in 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now that's, of course, taken from the book of Habakkuk, that particular passage there. But the day is approaching. Now, I believe there's three ways in which we might approach that. When he said, the day's approaching, or when he that shall come and will not tarry, I believe he is primarily speaking to these Hebrews concerning the fact that there were prophecies that the Lord Jesus spoke of in Matthew 20 through 24 that I believe in measure came to pass during the days of the destruction of Israel. He told them these things would come to pass. He said, look, when you see these things happen, and know that the end is near. He did predict that those things would happen, and the temple would be destroyed, and all of those things that the Jews held on to would be done away with. And so he has specific reference, I believe, to that when he says, as ye see the day approaching. But now, there's other ways in which that can be looked at. Number two is that there is a day approaching for every one of us. That the older that you get, the closer that day comes. And the more that you can see that day approaching. And that is that these lives are finite. And we are indeed coming to an end. How much more important is it as we draw nigh unto the day of our departure from this world that we be mindful of these things? holding fast and provoking one another to love and to good works. You see, the common practice among men in religion is that they become active in religion when they're raising their family, and then as they get their family gets raised, they just kind of then say, well, I'm going to leave it to the young people. I'm going to, you know, kind of move back. I'm going to just kind of be freelance. I'm on my own here. I'm going to just, you know, I don't have any responsibilities, don't want any more, or whatever. And in the flesh, that's the way men move back. But dear brethren, what more time is it important for those who have a profession of faith and believe the things that we say that we do, that we encourage one another as we see that day approaching. Because it is a sure thing that that day is approaching for every one of us. For it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And so there is that day approaching. Now there's also a day approaching, which could have some reference to, is there is a day when Christ shall come bodily into this world to receive that which He has redeemed. And every eye shall see Him. He is coming back in that fashion. And that day is approaching. And how much the more should we encourage one another as we see that day approaching? Because happy is that man, blessed is that man who, when his Lord comes, He finds him about doing the things that He told him to do. Now, you see, I believe that the people of God desire to be found faithful when the Lord comes. I mean, when the Lord comes, do you want to be found unfaithful? You know, when your daddy sent you out to do a task out in the, maybe clean the fence row or clean out the barn or do something, did you want to be playing over here, doing something that you wouldn't do when he drove up? And he said, what are you doing? No. Now, you might have been playing all the time, but you know, if you heard the truck coming, you got back busy. Well, when your Lord came, you wanted to be found faithful. Now, dear brethren, there is a measure of that that is given to the people of God. We are those who do desire to be found faithful in those things God has called us to do. And we're to encourage one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Now we talked a little bit about that last week. Willful sin. Now, if you take that verse out of its context, that is a very terrifying verse. And I would dare say that there's not a person in this room that would have any hope whatsoever if you take that verse out of its context. Because you see, every sin is a willful sin. Don't be going around talking about, well, I didn't willingly do that. Yeah, you did. Now, after you thought about it and you look back on it, you say, I wish I hadn't have done that. But you, at the time you do the things you do them because you want to do them. It's the way it is. It's the way you are. It's the way I am. It's the way all of us are. And so if this means from a willful sin that anybody that willfully commits any sin, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, well, brother, you've had it. So it could not mean that, or at least I hope it doesn't mean that. No, I know it doesn't mean that because the context of the passage will not allow it to mean that, and we know that we would have, none of us have any hope, which we know that we do have hope in Christ, after if we sin willfully. Now, he's going to describe what the willful sin is. He goes on down here, he says, in comparison to the fact that Moses, those who were condemned under Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses of how much sorer punishment. Suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now that's what the willful sin is. It is to come to a place where we confess and profess that Jesus Christ is our hope, and then to turn back from that and say, no, we're going to add something else to it. Or we're going to go just in case. You know, we want to cover all the bases and be sure. No, because you see, whenever you deny what Christ has done, then you're left with nothing. If you deny what Christ has done, then you don't have anything. Now, he's not trying to get them to do something. He's pointing something out to them. He's saying, because, listen, he's not talking to those who have no profession of faith. He's talking to those that have a profession of faith. He's talking to those who have walked in the way of Christ. But he's saying to them, perhaps in a measure we could say it's a hypothetical situation to drive home the point. Because you see, there was great pressure among these Jews to depart from the faith. Things didn't work out like they perhaps thought it would. The kingdom of God didn't come, rather than things getting better, things got worse. Now that's often the way it is it not? When a man comes to begin the walk with Jesus Christ, as he called out of darkness into the light, sometimes things get worse rather than better. Now if you listen to most of these radio preachers and TV preachers and stuff, they just tell you everything's just going to be great. You just got to have faith. Well, that was my whole problem to start with. I didn't have any faith. But by the gift of God, he's given me a profession of faith that Christ is my sum hope. I still don't have any faith like these guys are talking about. Get up the faith, buddy. You got to just get it. Just reach down there by your bootstraps and pull yourself up. I mean, get the faith, brother. No. Our faith is Christ. And so it is that to deny that which we have confessed. If we've confessed that we believe Jesus Christ is the payment for our sin, and then we turn around tomorrow and say, well, I don't believe he is, what's left? What are you going to do then? That's exactly what he's saying right here. And how much sorer punishment. If Moses' law condemned those that disobeyed it, how much sorer punishment shall he be thought worthy who would come to the place of confessing that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world and then turn around and say he doesn't believe? He'd be worse, wouldn't he? Absolutely would. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord, and the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Scripture in more than one place says it's time for judgment to begin at the house of God. Because you see, there is a judgment among the people of God. We're not waiting for a fiery judgment. But we are standing before the judgment seat of Christ even at the present time, dear brethren. And it is a needful thing that we examine ourselves to see that we be in the faith, to examine our actions to see that they line up with what it is that Christ has taught us to do. Now that is part of the faith which the Lord has given to His people and the work which the Spirit of God does within His people. Is to cause them to look at themselves and to see what they are. We were talking about this earlier. You know, they, our mind normally and naturally goes to looking out at everybody else. We wonder, well, our old brother so-and-so, he don't act like he's saved. You know, he don't act like he has any faith. Why, look at him over there. Well, you don't need to be concerned about old brother so-and-so over there. And I'm not meaning you don't need to be concerned about him in the sense that we're concerned for one another. But what I mean is your primary concern needs to be who? You. You know, that's the one you need to be concerned about. The Lord didn't say, examine your brother. He said, examine yourselves. Now, dear brethren, that's where our examination needs to be placed. And that's what he's talking about here. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a scary thing, dear brethren. If it's a scary thing for those whom the Lord loves to be put into his hands and fear the judgment of God, how much more is it for that man who is outside of Christ? It is a fearful thing, dear brethren. Our God is a consuming fire. He is the God who judges. You see, He looks on the heart. You can fool me, but you can't fool the Lord. You see, He looks in the heart. He knows what you did. He knows where you're going. He knows what you're thinking. Because He made you. Just according to as He would have you to be. And He causes His people to examine themselves. And judgment must begin at the house of God. He says then, in a way of encouragement to them. Now, he kind of raked them over the coals in a way. But now he encourages them. Listen. But call to remembrance, he said, the former days, in which after you were illuminated, ye endured with a great fight of afflictions. He said, think back. Don't be listening to those that would turn you aside, but think back to when you were illuminated. That is, when the Spirit of God came upon you and you saw Christ clearly. He said, let your mind be cast there. Let your thought process be reminded of that. In which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. It says you were persecuted for Christ's sake. And now you're going to turn back? I mean, you shed blood. You were beaten. You were hated of all men for my sake. And now you're going to turn back and walk in some other way. You're going to say that we're going to go back to the religion of our fathers? Ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by the reproaches and afflictions. That is, you were put on display. You were brought to trial. You were said to be outcast. You were thrown out of the synagogues. You were on the outside looking in. He said, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly because whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Now here again, here he's bringing them right back to the part about assembling themselves together and showing them the advantage and purpose of it. He said, not only were you subjected to a great fight of afflictions, but he said those who were your brethren were also the same way, and you were companions one of another in this affliction. Are you going to look on these things and say we don't want to follow Christ? Is that what you would do, he says? Now, is he trying to get them to do that? Of course not. He's just pointing out to them that which God has brought them through. Now, sometimes, you know, in the midst of the great trials that we face in life, is we begin to question whether or not the things that we believe are true. You do that, don't you? Or am I the only one? Huh? Oh, sometimes you do begin to doubt the things. Well, I wonder, you know, if these things are true. Well, wait a minute, Paul says. Remember! Remember that place where you were. Remember what it was that Christ did. Remember the camaraderie and the companionship and the bearing of one another's burdens in Christ that you enjoyed. Remember that. You see, the exhortations of God's people is to remind them of what they are, not to try to get them to become something they're not. Now, a lot of people spend a lot of time trying to get people to be what they're not. You need to do this and you need to do that. And they got all these different lists of things if you do that. And somebody pretty soon they burn out. Why? Because that's not what they are. Dear brethren, what Paul is saying here to the Hebrews is be what you are. What are you? Those who confess that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, if you are that, then stand firm in it without wavering. Don't be a wimp. Don't be moved about with every wind of doctrine. Don't be turned aside by those that would seek to destroy your faith. Stand firm. Christ is our hope. Now, brethren, that's an exhortation. That is true in those days. It's an exhortation that's given to the people of God in these days. You see, we believe in the perseverance of the saints. That is, that the saints shall persevere. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. But by the grace of God, we also believe in the preservation of the saints, that he which hath called you will also do it. Faithful is he. You see, he will preserve that which is his unto the day of judgment. If it belongs to him, he'll keep it. And so the exhortation that's given to these Hebrews is, stand fast. You've been called. You've confessed it. You know it's true. In the depths of your soul, you can't be shaken by it. Don't turn from it, but go headlong following in that way. Why would you do otherwise?